The lesson tonight is out of Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 45, learning from God's eventual rejection of unbelievers. Though Christ's ministry of preaching the gospel of the Messianic kingdom and healing the infirmed was initially widely received, Israel's leaders publicly rejected him in Matthew 12, 22 to 37, with the harmonic passage of Mark 3, 20 to 30. Accordingly, Christ eventually rejected these unbelieving leaders in Matthew 12, 38 to 45, a passage that is instructive for us on the need for people to respond in faith to God's work lest he eventually rejects them. So we view Matthew 12, 38 to 45 for our insight, our application, and edification. I'd like to read the passage, and then we will look at it. Matthew 12, 38 through 45. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see an attesting sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after an attesting sign, and there shall no attesting sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. Immediately after Christ's Matthew 12, 24 to 37 rebuke of the Pharisees' claim that he cast out demons by Satan's power, the Matthew 12, 38 to 45 conversation occurred. We know that because the Greek adverb tota starts verse 38 and means then or thereupon. And it's a very strong indication. It's unfortunate that I know in my Bible there's a chapter, or there's not a chapter break, there's a paragraph break, but actually it's one continuous conversation. Accordingly, when the scribes and Pharisees replied, apokonomai, to Christ's Matthew 12, 24 to 37 rebuke, asking him for a sign that would prove to them that he was who he claimed to be, they spoke from unbelief. Dr. Pentecosta, I'm quoting him on this in his book, The Words and Works of Jesus Christ. They knew full well that Jesus was claiming to be the heaven-sent Messiah. They were familiar with the multitude of miracles he had already performed to authenticate his person, so that they clearly, he fulfilled prophecies like Isaiah 35:5 and 61:1. But now they came to challenge him. It was like they were saying, we want to see a real sign. Show us a real sign if you can. That's kind of the attitude that they had. Well, their request did not rise from faith, but from unbelief. They'd refused to believe his words and his signs, and this indicated that they were evil, a wicked and adulterous generation. Adultery, spiritual adultery, is where they attach themselves to another God. They're not following Jesus as God. Well, for this reason, Jesus responded to the petition for a sign that no sign would be given to them but that of the prophet Jonah. I've read this passage many, many times, and I've wondered, what in the world does the sign of the prophet Jonah have to do with Jesus? But I noticed in Pentecost really explained it. As Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days and 3 nights, the Son of Man would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, the grave. Jonah's return from the fish's belly after 3 days and 3 nights attested to the men of Nineveh that he'd been sent from God. So Christ's return from death and burial in the heart of 3 days and nights, in the heart of the earth after 3 days and 3 nights, would similarly testify to Israel that he was sent from God. They tell me that if a man is in the belly of a large fish like that, when he comes out, he's bleached white. His hair is white, skin and everything. He's quite a sight. And Jonah would have stuck out as being unusual. And that actually served the purpose of God using Jonah. So he went into Nineveh. He looked a sight as it was. And he immediately started preaching, in 40 days, the hammer of God's going to fall. Well, the people repented. They believed it. Well, Jesus is going to be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, and he's going to rise. And when he rises, that's a sign to the generation that they need to repent. And, of course, the disciples didn't take the grave clothes of the Lord Jesus. They didn't steal the body. The grave clothes were there for the leaders of Israel to see. They could see it. And what they did, they paid the soldiers off and said, tell everybody that the disciples stole the body. And of course, if Roman soldiers who were supposed to be guarding the tomb had allowed someone else to steal the body, normally what they would do is crucify the soldiers. But they paid the soldiers off. So Matthew says they're still giving this lame duck story all over the place, which was ridiculous in the eyes of the people in those days, because they knew that Roman soldiers would never allow someone to steal a body. In fact, they had a seal that went across the tomb with a string, and it was sealed to the wall of the tomb with wax. And if you move the stone an eighth of an inch, it would break the seal. And if anyone broke the seal, it was the death penalty for the soldiers, because they let someone break the seal. It was a death penalty for the person who broke the seal. So the idea that the disciples stole the body, and this is something witnessed by the soldiers, everybody knows this is concocted. They were really scrubbing the bottom of the barrel to come up with such a lame duck story. Well, for this reason, the Lord Jesus Christ had told them that they were required of the Lord to believe in him as he rose from the dead, just as Jonah, people of Nineveh were required to believe in Jonah. So Jesus then said that the men of Nineveh would rise in judgment with that generation in Israel and condemn it. For the men of Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching, but a greater messenger from God had come to Israel in the person of the incarnate Son of God. But Israel had not believed in him. In addition, Jesus said the Queen of Sheba, that's the Queen of the South, would rise up in the judgment with that generation in Israel and condemn it. For she came from the far ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But that a greater wise teacher existed in Jesus than Solomon. But that generation in Israel did not accept him. You know, it's going to be something when the people of Capernaum and Bethesda and so forth, they stand in front of the Lord as unbelievers. And they see Jesus up on that great white throne. This is the same Lord that they saw performing all these miracles, and they're going to say, whoa, whoa, we're accountable to him. Yeah, he's God. He's God incarnate. It's going to be a shock. Christ then illustrated the dire spiritual condition of the people of Israel. He said that when a demon leaves a man and it goes about seeking rest but is unable to find it, remembered the body where it had formerly indwelt, the demon returns and finds the man freed from evil spirits. So it determines to re-enter the man along with many more demons more wicked than itself, and they enter and possess the man so that the latter state of the man is worse than his initial state. Incidentally, this is a real good reason. I've never been involved in an exorcism of a demon, but if you're ever involved in that, seek to lead the person to Christ immediately, because if they're not led to Christ immediately, they are vulnerable to this type of a problem coming on again. And it's very, very important. And when they come to know Christ, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And if you're indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit, demons can't control that. That's very, very important. But anyway, this illustration referred to Israel's plight as follows. When Messiah's forerunner, John the Baptist, came on Israel's national scene preaching the baptism of repentance, the nation had outwardly appeared to heed his message. However, hypocrisy was a major problem in this response to John's ministry. John himself had criticized the Sadducees and Pharisees who came to him for the baptism of repentance, since they lacked the evidence of true repentance in their lives. Remember that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says, bring forth the fruits of repentance. Let's see the evidence of it. Because if I don't see it, then you're not showing me that you're really repenting. John was not opposed to baptizing people, but he wanted to baptize people who meant what they were claiming to be. Then when Jesus arrived performing miracles in the Holy Spirit's power, testifying that he was the Messiah from God, the false repentance of Israel's leaders under John surfaced as unbelief in Jesus, so that their latter state was worse than their state with the external repentance that they had exhibited under John. So, because they hadn't responded to John like they should have, when Jesus came along, they rejected him. And if you're going to reject Jesus Christ, that's the curtains. That's it. So the lesson is huge here. Israel's leaders failed to repent under John the Baptist's ministry so that when the Messiah arrived, performing miracles that fulfilled Scripture, they didn't believe in him, falling into deep spiritual darkness, even to their trying to challenge Christ to perform an attesting sign in their unbelief. So may we heed what we know of Scripture, lest we risk sinking into unbelief and spiritual darkness. I talked with a believer following the sermon this morning, and the believer made a very interesting observation. It was a man. And he said, you know, from what you said this morning, the apostles, like John, they were absolutely either telling the truth or they were absolutely coming up with the biggest lie you can imagine. Because John's description of the clothes, the grave clothes there with the body disappearing through them, this is myrrh, 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes mixed together, wrapping those things together. The headpiece still staying where it's supposed to be. The body still staying where it had been laid by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, but no body. And in that particular era, you know, that would have been possible to get the body out. I don't know if there are technical ways that people today could remove a body with leaving the grave clothes. It would be very difficult even today. But in that particular era, absolutely possible. It's just impossible. And so this believer told me that, John would have to either be lying through his teeth or he was absolutely telling the truth. What's remarkable is that the grave clothes were there for the leaders of Israel. And they didn't believe. Or they rejected. They tried to cover up the thing. I think that they knew that Jesus rose from the dead. I really do. And that's why they paid the soldiers off. But then they tried to keep a lid on this idea about his rising from the dead. They were so rebellious. They even though Jesus rose from the dead, they still refused to believe that he was risen. Well, Jesus had said in Luke chapter 16, when he was talking about the rich man and Lazarus, that Abraham said that if someone went back from the dead, raised from the dead, they wouldn't believe. And that's what happened. He rose from the dead, they didn't believe. That's fascinating. I had an experience here with the hacking of my wife's computer. We had to renew our credit cards because the numbers were sacrificed at that point. And so we decided to contact the credit card company. What I did, I looked over on the back of the card, and they have a number there for consumer help. So I called the consumer number. They're supposed to for consumer help. And the lady answered the phone. It was very helpful. And she gave me an address that I was supposed to send some paperwork to. And so I was getting ready to send that paperwork. And another party says, oh, you better watch. That might be a fake address. And I thought, a fake address? Wait a minute. This came from someone I called, using the phone number on the back of a credit card that I've used for years with no problems. And you're saying this could be a fake? Yeah, it could be fake. So I held off. The person went ahead and checked it off, and it came out fine. You know, I'm sitting there thinking, this is an illustration for tonight's message. There's absolutely no reason in the world why I should have doubted the credibility of that address. It was given to me by a person to whom I was supposed to call according to the credit card, which credit card I've used, and it hasn't been abused or anything. There's been no claim with that. I had every reason in the world to believe that it was true because of the use that I'd had before. And yet here was a party who was doubting it. I think that's exactly the same type of a thing that happened here. The religious leaders were faced with John. They really didn't believe in him. Of course, John was talking about Jesus being the Son of God. And so they started to get hardened that way. They started to go down the slippery slide. Jesus comes along, they just go further down the slide. And it's just hard. And what a shock it's going to be for some people when they stand before the Lord and they realize that Jesus Christ really is true. But this is a warning sign for us. You know, if God has revealed himself in his word, we know what his word says in a certain area. We better believe it. Because he's going to hold us accountable to continue to believe his word. We dare not question his word. Now, we have to make sure we understand the proper interpretation. Obviously, we have to look at the context. We have to look at the cultural background, all that. But providing the fact that we've done our homework, we know what the Bible says, we better heed it, because God is going to hold us accountable for that.